Well, good evening. We're in Proverbs tonight, and I don't have note sheets with you. I would encourage you to take a piece of paper, maybe the back of a bulletin, and you can write abomination on the top if you want to. Hopefully you're not talking about the message itself. But I'm going to give you a bunch of passages from Proverbs you might want to write down and go back and reflect on throughout the course of the week. Because there's no other way to do Proverbs than to pick stuff here and there, because again, there's no rhyme or reason to so much of it. It's just the content of Proverbs, of pithy statements that Solomon put together and said these things are accurately reflective of God. Now, as we're getting into it, I thought I might ask you this question. What do you find repulsive that people often do? Or another way of putting it is, what really turns you off, you know? And we could have things, and there would be all kinds of things that would come up. Sometimes it would probably be mannerisms, you know, picking the nose or something like that. And sometimes it's larger issues of the way people handle situations and respond to you and those kind of things. But I ask that just from the standpoint so you understand what an abomination is. An abomination is something that you will not tolerate. Okay, that's all it means. It doesn't mean particularly that God hates this more than something else, but when he calls it an abomination, he says, no, no way, you don't even go there. That's not a part of the things that my people do. And as we're looking at this, we should realize that we would all have a different list of things that we personally find abominable. You know, one of my favorite abominations is creamed corn. Okay, if you have it in my house, please, no creamed corn. I cannot stand to have it anywhere around me when I'm eating. If it's at the other end of a big table, fine. But this stuff just makes me, you know, kind of thing. And that's me. I dare say that if we ever go to Detroit together and I take you to Lafayette Coney Island, you'll say, and you called creamed corn an abomination? You ought to see those hot dogs there. They are fantastic. But anyway, my nephews and nieces all think they're gross. But you look at this kind of thing, and we realize that for us, there'd all be a different list. But what about God? See, that one of the challenges of wisdom is to start looking at things the way God looks at them and thinking about things the way God thinks about them and having attitude towards things that God says, this is what I want to see and this is what I want to get rid of. And so we ask ourselves, what does God find absolutely repulsive? Well, there are a number of things in the law that he talks about as abominable. But we should know by now from the Sermon on the Mount that wisdom is going to take you a long way beyond law. And so I want to look with you tonight at Proverbs and four things that God absolutely rejects and that wisdom should cause us to back off away from and remove from our lives wherever they may show up. And the first one of those is that wisdom will keep us from the abomination of lying and deception. Lying and deception, this is so, so important. It'll keep you away from this. It is never wise to lie. In fact, some of the most powerful things you can do is to tell the truth when it isn't to your advantage. And you'd be amazed sometimes at what God brings out of it. Anybody, you remember the book, The Hiding Place, you know, from World War II, Corrie ten Boom? You remember the fact that she and her family were struggling with the ethical dilemma? That they had had somebody sneak in and they'd cut a hole in the floor right underneath the dining room table, and there's a place where they were hiding Jews from the Nazis right there in this area down in the crawl space of their home. But what do you do when the guards come and they say, do you have any Jews here? And they finally came up with a solution, was to simply tell the truth. They say, yes, they're right underneath the dining room table. And the Nazis would look at them and look, and they'd walk away. It was absolutely true. You know, here's the issue of the idea of what do we do with this, because truth is an important character quality for anyone that would ever be genuinely wise in God's eyes. For example, in Proverbs 3:32, the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. You know, you're going to get messages from God from people just because they're honest and tell you these things. They'll speak to you. You remember that in Ephesians it says the way that the church functions is that we speak the truth in love, Okay, truth without love is barbaric, and love without truth is insipid, stupid. But you put the two together, and when that happens, we grow up into the image of Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, and we are profited by that which is contributed by every part of the body. And it all starts with this issue of truth being spoken in love. And God works through that. But when you are perverse, when you cannot be counted upon for accuracy, for truth, and for honesty, God says, no, I'm not doing anything through you. You know, we don't need to lie to kids. You know, I remember, I think I may have told you sometime in the past, but on a bike trip, and we had some guys along that weren't from the church, and we wanted to evangelize them, and we had ridden our bikes out to this place about 80 miles from the church, and we're out there, and we camped out overnight, and in the morning, we wanted to come back, and it started to rain lightly, and it was very humid, and we went to start, we had an international travel out, pulled the trailer for the bikes, and nothing, it wouldn't start at all. And we're going, what are we going to do? And we're looking at it. We can't see anything. And finally I said, okay, well, why don't we ask God for this? And one of our teens leaned over and said, but Pastor, I brought so-and-so. What if God doesn't answer? And I thought, now there's the prayer of faith. You know? And I said, well, you know what? What's the truth? Sometimes God doesn't give you an answer right away. I don't want to evangelize him by deception. And so we prayed, and it didn't start. But the sequel to the story is pretty cool too, because the second time we tried it, one of the guys goes, wait a minute, I saw something. And he got a jacket or a poncho, and he put it over the engine block. So try it again. He started up. He says, yeah, we have a cracked distributor cap. I just saw the kind of like lightning go down through there. Now we know what the problem is. But now you're out in the middle of nowhere in the Pocono Mountains, and you got a cracked distributor cap. What are you going to do? Well, a guy from church that knew when we were supposed to get back noticed that we weren't back, and he drove out there, and it was an international travel haul, and he drove an international pickup, but he had taken the gas engine out of his pickup and put a diesel engine in. Diesel engines, if you don't know this, don't have distributors. But when he got there, he found out what it was. He goes, just a second. He goes into his toolbox, and in his toolbox, you know what he still had? A distributor that was absolutely worthless to him. And there's the reality of how God works. Now, I wish I could tell you that this young person fell down on his knees right there and received Christ. He didn't. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the way wise people operate, is let's be honest about this. Let's not try to make God look better than he is or make it work out better. Let's just be truthful what God is doing. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. You notice the two directions here. You know, wisdom says, you know what, truth, God says, that's good, I like that. And since my whole life is built around what's pleasing to God, I'm going to speak the truth in love. And so it's a very important character quality. Not only that, though, we have to deal with others in the context of truth. First of all, the truth about them. And this is challenging, because our judgment of others and our representation of others must be based on the truth. Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. And you say, well, you know, let me tell you why this is very important. When you run on somebody who doesn't deserve it, that's an abomination to God. And when you exalt someone beyond what they deserve, that's an abomination to God. We've got to deal with people as they really are. I mean, you know, Tony's very blunt with you tonight about his life and what it was like. I'm finding Christians, though, after they've been Christians about 20 years, we can't really be all that honest about what we were and, quite honestly, what we still are, the things we're still struggling with. But God says, listen, don't justify the wicked. Don't pretend they're better than they are. You ever heard anybody bragging them on their kids, then you find out later that they're into this, that, and the other thing? Don't condemn the just when they don't deserve condemnation. Be very careful with the things you say about people and the way you evaluate them. But at the same time, be very careful that you are truthful from the inside out. Proverbs 26:24 is one of the passages that talks about this relationship, the inside to the outside, and particularly relationships with others. And it says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips." Very few people walk around saying, "I can tell you the 52 people that I hate the most in this world." Okay, one for every week. Instead, we talk to them nicely, and we cover it up really well. But you notice what he says. He lays up the seat within himself. In laying up the seat in here, while covering it out here, does what? When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. You know what seven is when it's used in a figurative way, right? He is a completely abominable person in here. And so the wise person says, I want it to be honest from here out to there. I'm going to deal with my hatred. I'm going to deal with my wrath and my anger. Again, go to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says, listen, when you're angry with your brother and you run him down and everything, you're accountable for that. You can't say, well, I didn't kill him. It's not acceptable. A wise person says, no, I want to become a consistent person, the inside, the outside. Not that I consistently hate people, but I deal with these issues. And I get them out of my life. Maybe they've done something genuinely wrong. I'm going to sit down and talk with them about it so I can resolve it and win my brother. Maybe they really haven't done anything that's all that bad, and I'm just taking personal offense to it. I'm going to change my value system so I can truly care for them inside and outside. Be gracious within as well as without. Deal with others according to the truth. And then also in this issue of avoiding lying and deception, is wisdom then causes us to despise untruth. You know what the best way to become a person who can spot a liar is? Become a truth teller. The more natural it becomes for you to tell a lie, the more your radar goes up when you start hearing this stuff from somebody else. You start realizing it. You know, if you'll cut corners, you know others will cut corners, but if you speak the truth, it makes a big difference. And Proverbs 8:7 says this, "For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." I will not do this. Speak what's true before God. You know, you look at this, and some people have got this thing, you know, your favorite thing. It's just a little white lie. Can I challenge that? No lies white and no lies little. It's a big whopper black thing from Satan. Okay, let's stop repackaging it and try and make it look better. But untruth is harmful in ways that you can never anticipate. I was just reading, and maybe some of you would like to see the whole thing, but Michael Crichton in 1998, he's the guy that wrote Jurassic Park, was going to write a book, and he writes novels, you know, they're fiction, Jurassic Park is fiction, okay? And he's going to write a book called The State of Fear, a fictional look at a global disaster caused by eco-terrorists. And so he's trying to look at disasters, global disasters, and one of the things he thought is, I'm going to research Chernobyl. All right, Chernobyl, huge disaster, right? Well, it was a bad, terrible thing that happened. But what he found out was very surprising. Here's what he said. Quote, "Chernobyl was a tragic event, but nothing remotely close to the global catastrophe I imagined. About 50 people died in Chernobyl, roughly the number of Americans that die every day in traffic accidents. I don't mean to be gruesome, but it was a setback for me. You can't write a novel about a global disaster where only 50 people die." He says, "What I had been led to believe about Chernobyl was not merely wrong, it was astonishingly wrong." He said, "The initial reports in 1986 claimed 2,000 dead and an unknown number of future deaths and deformities occurring in a wide swath extending from Sweden to the Black Sea. As the years passed, the size of the disaster increased. By 2000, the BBC in London and the New York Times were estimating that 15,000 to 30,000 people had died." And so on. He says, "Now to report 15,000 to 30,000 people have died when the actual number is 56 is a pretty big error." He says, but of course you think we're talking about radiation. What about long-term consequences? Well, unfortunately, here the media reports are even less accurate. There were estimates as high as 3.5 million or even 500,000 deaths when the actual number of delayed deaths is less than 4,000. That's the number of Americans who die of adverse drug reactions every 6 weeks. Again, a huge error. But most troubling of all, according to a UN report in 2005, is the largest, quote, the largest public health problem created by the accident, unquote, is the damaging psychological impact due to a lack of accurate information manifesting itself as negative self-assessments of health, belief in a shortened life expectancy, lack of initiative, and dependency on assistance from the state. In other words, the UN said the worst thing that happened was the mindset that this created in the people in that geographic region. He says, in other words, the greatest damage to the people of Chernobyl was caused by bad information. These people weren't blighted by radiation so much as by terrifying but false information. We ought to ponder for a minute exactly what that implies. We demand strict controls on radiation because it is such a health hazard. But Chernobyl suggests that false information can be a health hazard just as damaging as radiation. I'm not saying the radiation is not a threat. I am not saying Chernobyl was not a genuinely serious event. But thousands of Ukrainians who didn't die were made invalids out of fear. They were told to be afraid. They were told they were going to die when they weren't. They were told their children would be deformed and they weren't. They were told that they couldn't have children when they could. They were authoritatively promised a future of cancer, deformities, pain, and decay. It's no wonder that they responded as they did. In fact, we need to recognize that this kind of human response is well documented. Authoritatively telling people they're going to die in itself can be fatal. And he develops that even farther. If you'd like to read it on the web, I would be glad to send you a link to it. But do you get his point? False information is a killer. It's a killer. And if it doesn't take your life away, it takes away your enjoyment of life. It takes away your ability to grow in life. It takes away all kinds of things. Listen, wisdom keeps us away from the abomination of lying and deception, and there's a whole nation out there. There are nations across the world that are based on it. Number two, wisdom will keep us from the abomination of dishonest business practices. What do you have to do to get ahead? You know, I was talking with my dad back in the days before he really got back serious with the Lord, and that didn't come until his 50s. And we were talking about it, and I said, Dad, why don't you ever go to Christian Businessmen's Association meetings? He said, because it's a contradiction in terms. He says, you can't be a good businessman and be a good Christian at the same time. I thought, that's pretty, you know, that kind of rocked my world a little bit. Later, when God had worked in Steve's heart and my heart and Tim's heart and moved us all towards ministry, Dad said, you know, I ought to start taking God seriously. And he did, and all kinds of things changed. Because you know what? You can't be wise in God's sight and cut any corners whatsoever. One of the neat things to me, and it's really kind of amazing looking back at what a change God had wrought in my dad's heart, was it from a guy who couldn't be a Christian and a businessman at the same time. At his funeral, there were two men, two salesmen that were represented suppliers we bought from, who were both saved because my dad led them to Christ in his office. He made radical decisions and said, I'm going to be a Christian businessman. He forgave people. And I've told you the story about the guy that had taken him for several thousand dollars, and he forgave them and started to sell to him again on the basis of credit. And that fellow now has the business that he started in that context. And now he came to my brother-in-law and said, in the memory of your father-in-law, I will channel enough business to you to keep you afloat in these tough times. Isn't that amazing? Listen, folks, God believes in absolute standards. Right's right, truth's truth, honesty's honesty. And good business should be truly good. In Deuteronomy, if I can step out of Proverbs for just a minute, he said in chapter 25 to the people, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. You see, you know how this works, right? You got two sets of weights. One says it's 1 pound and it's actually an ounce less. One says it's 1 pound, it's actually an ounce more. You use one when you're selling, and you use the other one when you're buying. Okay, but it's dishonest. And at home, your neighbor comes over and says, can I borrow a cup of sugar? And you got a different cup for you than for them, and their cup is smaller than your cup. Thank you. And he says, it's self-interest. They warn them in the law, don't do this. Well, God's not impressed by this. And so in Proverbs, when it comes to dealing with wisdom, it says what? In Proverbs chapter 20, two different places, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Verse 23 of chapter 20, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. The wise man knows that there's only one approach with which God is pleased and conducts his business to an absolute standard of rightness and righteousness before God. You say, well, what if you lose your business? What if you lose God's approval? What is it worth to a man if he gains the whole world and loses what? His soul. Hey, folks, let's get real. God isn't kidding about this stuff. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, you see there's an intersection here where you're making a choice. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is what? His delight. And the wise man looks at this and says, you know, God does not like this, he does like this. And the wise man says, you know, my whole life is dependent upon God's grace and mercy in my life. You know, I'll choose the direction he really likes. You say, well, it didn't work. I don't know. Eternity isn't here yet. You don't know what worked and what didn't work, what made a difference, what didn't make a difference. Boy, all this stuff, my dad, it really broke my heart at my dad's funeral that one, another guy that he dealt with many years, wrote a note to my mother thanking her for my dad being the most honest man he'd ever met. And yet, Dad never got to present the gospel to this guy. And he sent this arrangement of not a dozen roses, but 4 dozen roses. Huge, beautiful thing. And a note with it says, each of these roses represents a monk that's praying for your father for the next 5 years. And I know my dad, it would just break his heart to see that. But you know what? It makes a difference, folks. Because wise people have the same standards as God. That's where we go. Proverbs 29:27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So whose team are you on? The person who is dishonest in his business practice, the righteous people ought to go, ooh. And the person who's wise will be honest in his business practices, and the wicked will go, ooh. And you have those things. There was one guy I ran into working for my dad, and I've forgotten how it worked out. We ended up in the same place for a period of time, and we didn't have any business to transact. And this guy says to me, he was about my dad's age, and he says, yeah, he says, I've known your dad for a long time. He doesn't like me. Well, that's interesting, you know. He says, he's probably told you about me. My dad never said a thing about him. I didn't know who this guy was till that day I met him. He doesn't like the fact that I do business the way you have to do business. And then he explained to me for the next 20 minutes of what a dishonest, cheat, louse he was. And at the end of it, I thought, I sure hope my dad doesn't like you, because I know I don't. But he said, that's just the way business is. No, it's not, folks. Not for a wise person in God's sight. And I'll tell you what, can I say this to you? You really ought to make a very conscious decision that you'd rather do business with an honest man that might cost a little more than a liar that might be able to cut prices for you. This ought to matter to God's people. I think it's fascinating that in the modern world, in 1978, two women began their own business, Wetherill Associates Incorporated. And as in an industry not typically associated with female entrepreneurs, used auto parts. Weatherall rebuilds and distributes replacement car parts. And the founders, Marie Both and Edith Gripton, had the idea to develop a business based on ethical practices. They wanted their company to be a living example of the maxim, quote, right actions lead to right results, wrong actions lead to wrong results, unquote. And so as a part of employee training, employers are taught to apply ethical standards to everything that they do in the business. For example, salespeople are told never pressure customers, never discredit competitors, never use negative sales tactics, and most of all, under no conditions or circumstances were they to lie to customers. So can a company like that, headed by two women, make it in today's world? A lot of people laughed at them very condescendingly back in 1978, but nobody's laughing now. As of 2008, they're still going strong. Their annual sales are in the hundreds of millions of dollars. Their profits have been tens of millions, and the company is debt-free. You say, wow, does it always work like that? No. Jesus was perfectly honest, and they put him on a cross. But the fact is, where does God's approval factor into this? And it's interesting that, you know, you hear all this stuff on the news and everything, all the court cases and stuff, and you say, well, you just got to be careful what you say. Heather went to work for Gordon Food Service. Gordon Food Service employee manual. Take this home and read it. She reads the employee manual, the last paragraph, the first page. We are a Christian company. We're run by Christian principles. All of our employees will reflect that and honor that and make sure that our customers do as well. You can't do that. Well, they are. And they're growing by leaps and bounds across the nation. Friend, somebody was just telling me about another company very much like that. Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, owned by a Christian, never open Sunday. You can't make it in the restaurant business not being open Sunday. Where are the Baptists going to eat? Hey, look. People are doing this, folks. Don't tell me that you're smarter than God. Your wisdom needs to keep you from lying and deception. It needs to keep you specifically from dishonest business practices. Third, wisdom will keep us from abomination of a moral approach to life. And I'm going to zip through this. I know I'm kind of out of time tonight. But you do understand that God does not respect a sinful approach to life. It really doesn't matter what the sin is. Whatever you cut corners on, you got a problem with God. Proverbs 11:20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination of the Lord, and the blameless in their ways are His delight. Which one do you want to be? You want God to be pleased? You want God to be offended? Even religious observance is negated by sinful practice. Proverbs 15:8-9, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord. The sacrifice! But the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord, but that's Proverbs 15:26 now. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord. The very thoughts. But the words of the pure are pleasant. Proverbs 21:27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? You say, wicked intent? Yeah. See, here's the problem with the sacrificial system, and we've got the same problem yet today. You go along, you've got a law, and the law says you do this, you offer this sacrifice. Do you know what guys would do? Well, I'm going to do it anyway, so they go offer the sacrifice first and then go do it. That's wicked intent. God's not pleased by that fraud. Proverbs 28:9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You just bounce off the ceiling when you won't be responsive to God's word. You say, do you mean I have to be perfect before God accepts my religious worship? No. The sacrifices got to be used for the sacrifices were for, and that was the offering of a broken and a contrite heart. A person is broken over sin and is turning away from it. God knows you're not perfect. That's why the practices were there. The problem is when you abuse them. And in the end, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it true that an immoral person is not respected anyway? Proverbs 24:8-9, he who plots to do evil is called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to man. These people seem so smart when they're spewing all this stuff, making fun of Christians and things of God and everything else. But let's face it, nobody wants to live next door to that guy. Okay? In Proverbs 13:19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. They don't want to do it. They'll go right back to it. It's going to be interesting in the course of our lives to see how many lists of America's most respected people are going to come out year after year. You see these all the time, right? I really don't anticipate Bill Clinton being on any of them. And yeah, you know what? He was a very effective president. But he'll never be respected. Which would you rather be? Which would you rather be? That's the choice of wisdom. And rank doesn't change the responsibility to live a morally excellent life. Proverbs 16:12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. This is very important, because in European idea, when they got into the divine right of kings to rule and all that kind of stuff, they started to say the king is above the law. But you hear what God's word said. The king has never been above the law. Never. Ever. Doesn't matter what party he's from. Wisdom will keep us from the abomination of lying and deception, the abomination of dishonest business practices, the abomination of a more immoral approach to life. And finally, here's the abomination that Americans don't buy. It's the abomination of pride. I'm sorry. You know, I'm still waiting for somebody to tell me where the Bible says that being proud is okay. And I know that people really mean that they're pleased that their children are doing well and everything else. But let's watch out, because words have meaning. It really doesn't matter what the majority says. God rejects pride. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is what? An abomination to the Lord. And though they join forces, none will go unpunished. It doesn't matter if you can take a poll and everybody says pride's okay. God says, I don't care. I'll deal with everybody. Pride is one of the most grievous internal rebellions against God. And quite honestly, say, well, aren't I supposed to be proud of what my kids do? Why don't you be pleased at what God has done in your kids' lives? Why not make the ground of your boasting the grace of God and the way He's grabbed the hearts of your children? Because you know other people that are just as godly parents as you are, that spend every day of their life weeping over their children. They did all the same things you did, and they raised their kids in the same church, in the same schools, in the same everything else, and their kids went this way and yours went this way. Is that a matter of pride on your part? I don't think so. It's like Paul would always talk about his boasting was not in vain, because his boasting was in the Lord and what God had done. And wisdom keeps us away from that. And pride is really a flower bed where all kinds of evil behavior pops up. Proverbs 6:16-19, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. What's the first one? A proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. I'm going to say this to you. Every single one of those is based on a heart of pride. That's why people do that stuff. Because I'm really important and other people aren't. I want to challenge you tonight to choose wisdom as your approach to life. It'll keep you from the abomination nation. All the abominations that are normal out there in the world and are assumed and excused and rationalized and justified. It'll keep you from lying and deception. It'll keep you from dishonest business practices. It'll keep you from immorality. And it'll keep you from pride. But it's the same wisdom founded on what pleases God that makes it all work for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight that we would choose wisdom. Too often we have chosen the world's wisdom. But Lord, essentially that's an abomination to You. The world by its wisdom didn't know Christ. The world by its wisdom does not know you. The world by its wisdom does not honor you. The world by its wisdom is headed to hell. We need your wisdom, Father, tonight in our lives. May we pursue being wise in your sight and get rid of all these things that no matter how much the world tells us, you got to do it, it's important, it's the only way to live. Father, I pray that whatever it may seem to cost today, that for the sake of eternity, we'll choose your wisdom for your glory. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.